gone before us, who have given the life that we now live possible. And it is a sobering and celebrative mixture event day. So do be taking some time to specifically honor those fallen heroes by thanking God for them. I'd like to start by making a disclaimer. Jesus' preferred teaching method was the parable. And the parable is a story. In fact, 43% of the Bible is narrative. Those doctrinal truths that we hold so dear are actually presented to us in the context of actual historical events. A story is being told, and truth comes up and out of that story. In keeping with that pattern, I am going to be sharing the truths of Romans 13 in a storytelling format. And I felt like I just needed to warn you. You're welcome. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. You wake up, and it's good to be alive. As you come to your senses, a mixture of fear and excitement builds within you. Excited because you can do whatever you want, wherever you want, and to whomever you want, if you can. So, who knows what's going to happen today? But there's also some fear there, in that you know that that's true for everyone else out there too, and you may be their target of the day. You see, there is no law in your world, no commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Those are high ideals, and they exist, but nobody does it, because there's no government to stop you. Take what you want and give nothing back. It's fun for the movies, fun to do even. Not so much when it's done to you. No bother. It's the world you have woken up to. You need something to eat. You put 20 coins into your pocket and you go to the open market. You haggle with this guy selling pork chops. He says they're 15 cents a pound, 15 coins. You lie through your teeth. You tell him you don't have the money. It doesn't matter if you're lying. I mean, it's a fight for yourself, everyday situation here. So you just lie and you hold your ground, and he eventually gives in and you get a great deal. He gets nothing to show for his work or to pay his bills with, but you don't care, because love your neighbor as yourself isn't a thing. What is a thing is the orgy tonight. You heard me right. Drinking, group sex, wild stuff, that's what's going to happen tonight. Nothing new for you, really, because you've done it before. It's just, what new person do you get to do it with this time? It's your life. The party is now in full swing. Drinking and laughing. At least for most of us, there are a few girls screaming stop in the corner, but who cares? It's not your problem. Love does no harm to your neighbor? What does that even mean? And who really cares anyway? Then there's a strange sound outside. Everyone rushes outside to see what's new, to see what's going on. It's water falling from the sky. First a little, and then a lot. And then, what? A huge tidal wave comes crashing into the city. You grab a floating log and you hold on for dear life. People are screaming and they're drowning all around you. You kick them off of your log if they try to grab onto yours, because it's a fight for survival now, and you're going to survive. You've been living that way all your life. But the water and the waves, they just get worse and worse. You begin to lose your grip, and you go under. And as you're going down, you see in the distance, in the flashes of lightning, this huge boat. It's floating in the distance. Oh, how you wish you were there. And then there's darkness. It's been historically understood that after the global flood of Noah's day, God established human government in Genesis 9:6, saying, "Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." That decree gave authority to mankind to create laws, judge criminal matters, and to punish offenders. It became clear that any government is better than no government. For without government, you will see just how great the wickedness of the human race can become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart is only evil all the time. You wake up. It's good to be alive. As you come to your senses, a mixture of fear and excitement build within you. Excited because it's been 25 years since you heard and believed the good news about Jesus as the Messiah and as the Savior from the Apostle Paul during your annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Wow, that was 25 years ago. And now a courier from Greece, Corinth to be exact, is expected to show up with a letter from the great Apostle Paul himself. Exciting time. It's 57 AD. But then fear hits you as well, as you remember that right outside your door is the world of Nero Claudius Caesar, and he's no friend of the followers of Jesus. The exclusive sovereignty of Christ clashed with Caesar's claims to his own exclusive sovereignty. Now, Nero hasn't gone postal and burned down the city and blamed it on the Christians yet. Our prophets say that's coming in 64 AD. But he won't stop local officials from doing whatever they please to harass and hurt the Christians. But faith must overcome fear. There's a gathering of Christians in the catacombs, since many of the believers were Jews who first built them so that they could worship their God without openly challenging an authority appointed by God, citing 1 Samuel chapter 24, 6 and 10. It's our life in a dark world. Several hundred of the thousands of Christians in this city of Rome now gathered underground. The elders have been reading Paul's letter For some time now, we have finally heard a thorough explanation of the good news, this gospel of peace. The sin in the world is great, this we know. But now we know how deep in sin we were, both Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then, in the most dramatic rescue ever, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. For just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For all who get into the boat. As you remember the day you responded to the gospel, you mouth the words of Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then the blessings begin to flow. Justification, forgiveness, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in me. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. It is incredible how good we got it in Jesus. Hanging on to every word you got to Romans chapter 12. Therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And you say, I'll do it. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. I'll do it. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. What? Are you kidding me right now? Do you know who our governing authority is? It's Nero. Are you some secret government agent or something? I mean, what are you saying? No, the elders assure you, we are God's servants. And they read on. Your amazement. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. You could have heard a pin drop. This is a hard teaching. Much harder than it is today. Verse 11, it still echoes in your ears. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The elders explain. Those who have been justified by faith are obligated to be subject to human governments. The word subject means to align yourself under the authority of another. Why? Two reasons are summarized in verse 5. The first one is that governments have warrants and weapons. That's how we would say it today. But Paul says that if you rebel against the government, you're bringing judgment upon yourself. So expect it. If you get arrested, if you get fined, you have nothing to complain about. You broke an existing law. There is a punishment. The government is doing its job, the job that God has instituted it to do. Fines, penalties, imprisonment, painful and terrible things they can do. And they don't bear the sword for no reason. This is Paul's way of saying they have a sword and they can use it whenever they want. Just ask the folks in Hong Kong. They know. Notice that Paul uses the word sword here and not scepter. This is not some symbol for power. It's an instrument to inflict capital punishment. God grants that the governments he establishes can exercise the death penalty, use lethal force if they want to. Indeed, there is a stipulation in order to punish evil. More on that later. The second reason we should submit to our authorities is because God has given us a conscience. And I'd add courage. Courage to do the right thing. As ones entrusted with God's revelation to mankind, we know that God established governments after the flood. We know of Christ's example and how he even submitted to Pontius Pilate when he could have invoked a legion of angels. We also know of his teachings, Jesus' teachings, when he said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." And we also know what real love looks like. You see, Paul didn't write just after this. He didn't write, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another," because he wanted to change the topic. He is still on topic here. It's a matter of conscience. Why are so many people in fear of the government? Because they're doing something wrong. They're doing something against the law. Paul says to live your life in such a way that your conscience isn't accusing you of breaking the laws of God and government. Why do people get in trouble with the government? Well, Paul gives us a list of the things that we should be avoiding, things that we should be doing, such as tax evasion. This is first on the list, tax evasion. It is to our advantage to live in a society of law and order with police and fire protection. We must be willing to bear our share of the cost. Government officials are giving their time and their talents in carrying out God's will for the maintenance of a stable society. And it is only right and righteous that we support. If you owe taxes, or revenue of any kind, then you pay your taxes. You pay that revenue as a way of obeying God, not just the laws of the land. Number two, flagrant dishonor of governing officials. You know that people have been taken to court and fined for obstruction of justice by swearing at police officers and hindering their efforts to execute the law. It is also a federal felony to threaten the President of the United States. Christians, out of concern for your identification with Jesus Christ, should never join in speaking in a derogatory way of the president or any other governing official, no matter who they are. As it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But what about when an injustice occurs? What about when the government isn't defending and protecting its citizens? What then? Let the scriptures be clear. The one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. You see, Paul's discourse hangs on two premises. One is that governments are from God, and the other is that governments are there for your good. The first one is always true, no matter what the government is. The second one isn't always true. Governments are expected to promote the good of the people, their security, their peace, their general welfare. If they do not, is often the case. You must decide if it is an egregious enough law or action that you are willing to pay the price for breaking it. If you feel the law violates the God-given role of government and disobey it, you had better be able to point to chapter and verse for doing so. Otherwise, you are asserting your own personal bias and preference into politics, and you're nothing short of a rebel. And you're disparaging the name of Christ in the process. This is the issue. This is the big question that pastors all over the United States are facing as they engage in civil disobedience or even direct violation of state coronavirus prevention orders. A Baltimore pastor rips up a cease and desist order letter during his sermon. He rips it up. Thank you. Yeah, right there in front of his congregation, he rips it up. Chicago, in churches in Chicago, are getting fined for meeting even in small groups. A church in Mississippi that met in spite of government's orders to not do so got burnt to the ground by arsonists because they were meeting. This is happening right now. In good old USA. But that really doesn't matter, does it? I mean, Christians have been facing persecution from the government since the first century. It's nothing new. Not even here. Except to the extent that it's being imposed. Because for years now, the governing officials have been fining Christian businesses for operating according to their conscience. They've been suspending kids for bringing their Bible to school. That's been happening quite a while now. The real question is the current violation of our conscience, in our case, our faith and our practice? Is it enough to justify our open contempt of those laws? No matter how you land on that question, the answer to rebel or not must come with humility and sobriety and a sound understanding that we, as followers of Christ, we operate under a supreme law of love. The law of love that includes the usual suspects, like you shall not commit adultery. It's a loving thing to not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Because love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So we must never justify our civil disobedience on a personal vendetta, some axe to grind, or for some self-justifiable reason, but on what love looks like in that situation for our neighbor, not for ourselves. Indeed, a global pandemic does speak to this issue, especially in light of the fact that the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Paul's way of saying this era of grace, where God is giving humanity a chance to choose to either accept or reject him, is almost over. The day of the Lord, Judgment Day, the era of the reign of Christ, is almost here. Time is getting short, and we need to live like it. Therefore, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Just like clothing, you put it on Christ every day. You put him on every day. It doesn't matter when you live or where you live. You wake up, you put on Christ. You put him on, and you wear him in a visible and attractive way to the world every day. No matter what happens on that day, you represent Christ first, not the U.S. Constitution, not America, and definitely during the first century, not Rome. At this very moment, Roman soldiers break into the secret meeting and begin arresting Christians left and right. And you are one of them. It seems that a local magistrate needed some entertainment for his evening party, and Christians are on the menu. They pull the first one out of the jail cell, and you watch in horror as they are sewn into a lion's skin and thrown to a ravenous pack of dogs that chew and rip them to death. Two others are then pulled out and dipped in tar and lit on fire to provide light as the evening wears on. Then they grab you. The words of Paul's letter echoes in your head. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authority. Love one another. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The government is God's servant to do you good. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the sinful nature. The hour has come. What will you do? And why? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is indeed a challenging chapter. One that if we do not throw ourselves into the historical cultural context, we can just use it and abuse it. Either direction. This is a hard teaching. There's nothing easy about it. You're not calling us to a life of ease here. It's challenging. It takes courage. Even without the difficulties of the opposition of a federal government, we still need to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and the flesh certainly doesn't like that. You tell us to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. There's nothing easy about that. When somebody looks at me and they curse at me because I'm a Christian, I want to fire back. I don't want to bless them. I want to curse them. You call me to a different way of living. Do not take revenge. Overcome evil with good. Be subject to the governing authorities. This is hard. Especially when we feel an injustice has gone on. But God, I pray, we would filter our reaction with the law of love. What does loving our neighbor look like here, in this situation, in our situation, with a global pandemic? Real or perceived, it matters not. The world has been frozen by this. What does love look like? That is what we must obey more than anything. You tell us to let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. If we get thrown to the lions, burned alive at the stake, may it be because I refused to stop loving people and laying down my life for others, just like my Savior. This is our time. This is our time, God. And the Christians in Rome turned the world upside down. Their love, their faithfulness, their obedience, their sacrifice, their blood changed the world. And we are benefactors of it. Now it's our turn. Show us what love looks like here, in our time and in this situation. And then, God, give us the courage to do it, no matter what.